Well, we are going to be looking in Mark chapter 4 today. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Mark chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 35 through 41. This is a story that many of you may be familiar with. It's the story of Jesus on the Sea of Galilee with his disciples during a great storm. We're going to look at that this morning. Well, one of the questions that we often get as pastors is, what is God doing? What in the world is going on? And it's a fair question. It's a question I often ask myself. I ask myself, if you know what I mean. It's, you know, and when people ask that question, they know that we probably won't have a completely satisfactory answer. We won't be able to connect all of the dots of why things are happening. And you know, kind of saying, well, here's what's going on now, and here's why. Let me connect all the dots for you. Seldom can we do that, particularly in the moment. And even actually in hindsight, oftentimes we can say, I don't know why God did it that way. I don't know what God is doing or what he was doing. But we can know the big picture. You know, we often don't get to see how God is working, and often it doesn't seem like he is. But nevertheless, God promises that he is indeed at work in the midst of our lives. And that includes the chaos and the difficulties that we're going through. Well, in the passage that we're looking at today, we get a glimpse of Jesus with his disciples. Now, of the 12 disciples, 7 of them were professional fishermen, which means they made their living by being on the water, right? They were familiar with the Sea of Galilee. They knew what it was like to be on the water during beautiful days and during stormy days. They had lots of experience with storms and bad weather. It would have been typical for them. But in this story, we see a storm that even they were scared of, terrified of, actually. We also see that in the midst of that storm, Jesus sleeps. That must have been so confusing, right? Maybe even just a little bit maddening, that here they are in the middle of a storm, and Jesus, the one whom they have given up everything to follow, who has claimed to be God, he is just taking a snoozer. His apparent lack of concern for their predicament could make one believe that Jesus was either detached or uncaring. And that if we are honest, at times, this is how we view Jesus in the midst of our difficulties as well, right? He's uncaring, he's detached, he's busy, there's other things he's doing. And it leads us to ask these questions. Does God care? Perhaps you ask the question, God, can you do anything about my circumstances? These are the questions we ask, the questions that we ponder, the things that we wrestle with. I'm going to read the scripture here in just a second. Just prior to this passage that we'll read this morning, Jesus had been teaching a large crowd on one side of the Sea of Galilee. And he finishes up by having some time with the disciples and explaining what he was teaching. And then he's ready, and they're going to move to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And that's where the story picks up. If you are able, would you please stand as we read God's word? This is God's holy and inerrant word. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the sea, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's pray. God, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, that you would convince us of these truths, show us who you are, the power that you have, and the beauty that the gospel brings to us. Holy Spirit, would you convict us of these truths and lead us to glorify Jesus Christ? We pray these things in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I think one thing that's common for all of us is that we wrestle with fears. Fear is something that is common to all of us. On New Year's Eve 2015, Jonelle and I were home with our kids, because that's what really cool people do on New Year's Eve. At that point, our daughter was 2.5, and our son was 18 days old, and he'd had a pretty bad cold almost from the day that he was born. He was born in mid-December. Colds, you know, it doesn't take much for a little child to get a cold, and he'd had one for most of his life at that point. So at some point on New Year's Eve, my wife asked me if he looked a little off, and I said, maybe, but my wife was way more astute at judging how babies look, and so I trusted her, and we looked at him a little bit more, and he did look a little blue, and so we panicked, and we rushed him to the ER. When we got to the ER, we got a room within a minute. Now, if you've ever been to the ER, you're hoping to get a room quickly, but you're also not hoping to get a room quickly. Because if you get a room quickly, it means that it's pretty serious. When they had taken his oxygen saturation level, it was at 64%. 100% is good. 64% is really bad. And we were rushed into a room, and immediately it seemed that about 10 nurses and doctors were in there attending our small child, to the point where John L. and I were kind of pushed back into the corner of this little cramped ER room. And we just watched as they put tubes in and drew blood and all the different tests that they did there in the ER. And in the end, they had to put him in what looked like a little incubator, because they were going to have to transfer him to UVA Children's Hospital via one of these specialized ambulances for infants. And so some point New Year's Eve night or New Year's Day morning, I can't remember, it was all a blur. My wife and I found ourselves traveling 81 South, 64 East, over Afton Mountain, following an ambulance, which was going way too slow, according to my opinion at that point. That was the longest drive of my life. We didn't know what was going to happen to our son. We didn't know how long his oxygen had been so low. We didn't know if there would be any long-term effects for him. We didn't know what the hospital stay would mean for him. We didn't know any of the things that were going to be in our future with our son. And we were scared. We were really scared. This fear is something that's common to all of us. I'm sure if I went around the room and asked all of you what you were afraid of in life, there would be all sorts of stories to tell. Fears associated with circumstances, both past, present, and anticipated circumstances in your future. Fears associated with people, failures, embarrassments, fears of things that are out of your control, a fear of clowns. Kidding. All sorts of fears. The Bible acknowledges this. Because we live in a broken world, a world marred by sin and alienation from God. We live in the in-between the Garden of Eden, where God created the world perfect and where mankind dwelled perfectly with God with no sin. We live in between that world and the world that is to come, the new heavens and the new earth, when one day God's people once again live with him in perfection. We live in the in-between, a world marred by sin. And so all of our circumstances, all of our interactions, all of our relationships, and even all of creation is under a curse. And so life is not the way it's supposed to be. Because of that, fear is a common part of our existence, and we get a glimpse of this in the story in Mark. Now, it must have been some kind of storm for these trained fishermen who basically lived on the water to be scared, to think that they were about to die. It also must have been confusing because Jesus, who claimed to be God, wasn't doing anything about it. In fact, he wasn't just doing nothing. He was sleeping peacefully. There are many times in life when we look around at our circumstances and we think, God, if you're there, why are you not doing something? If you have the power to do something about it, why aren't you? Do you ever feel that way? If you haven't, you probably will at some point. As we were following the ambulance, I know those thoughts were racing through my mind. I was wrestling with trying to understand, God, what are you doing right now? Why is this happening to us? But God is at work, even when it seems like he is distant and absent, even when it seems like he doesn't care. I want to look a little bit at the circumstances of this story here to give us perspective on this. Jesus had just finished teaching, and they're getting ready to go across. And this is a normal circumstance to go out on a boat on the Sea of Galilee to cross to the other side. Nothing spectacular about it. And they got into a boat. Now, I don't know what you have in your mind when you think of a boat. This wasn't a yacht or anything fancy. This was a typical fisherman's boat of the time. Back in 1986, there was a boat discovered in the mud on the bottom of the Sea of Galilee that was excavated and then brought out and restored. And it's very similar. It dates back to this particular period of time. It gives us insight into the types of boats they used. It was 26 and a half feet long. It was 7.5 feet wide and about 4.5 feet high on the sides. So it could fit about 15 people. That's the kind of boat that they were in. And so they're on the lake. They're on the Sea of Galilee going across, and a storm comes up. It's called a great windstorm here in the ESV. It can also be translated a furious squall. So much so that waves were breaking into the boat. Now, I mean, these waves, if the side of the boat's 4.5 feet, you know, it sits down a little bit, waves are crashing over the side. So it doesn't take a whole lot for waves to crash over, but there were a lot of waves, so much so that the boat was filling with water. Now, the Sea of Galilee sits at 700 feet below sea level, and it's surrounded by hills and mountains. 30 miles just outside of the Sea of Galilee is Mount Hermon, which is 9,200 feet above sea level. So what you have is you have this interesting contrast and conflict between these weather systems. You have the warm air rising from the Sea of Galilee and the cool air coming off the mountain, which often creates turbulent weather there. So again, the disciples would not have been surprised by bad weather. But this storm was particularly bad. The boat was filling with water, and the disciples were afraid. So afraid that they knew that if something didn't change, they would die. And here, their dear friend and leader, Jesus, is sleeping. Now, it's interesting. The only time that the Bible describes Jesus as sleeping is during a great storm. It's interesting, isn't it? Now, certainly, Jesus was tired. He had spent all day teaching to a crowd of people with no amplification system other than his voice and the water and the way that the land was. And it is true, naps are known to happen after people preach. There may be one later today scheduled. But this is not a sleep of just pure human exhaustion. More importantly, this sleep is a deep sleep of confidence, a sleep of peace of mind. It is the deep sleep of one who feared nothing. Amen. Several years ago, and when I say several years ago, I mean more than 2 decades ago now. I always think high school was just a few years ago, and then I look in the mirror and realize, who is that man? I think I was maybe a junior in high school, and a couple of youth leaders took about 10 of us high school students on a camping trip up into Canada, and we canoed several miles up to an island, and we spent a week on this island, and we would do day trips canoeing back into little rivers and canoeing by mooses, several many more than one moose, and it was a wonderful time. And one night, a great storm came into the camp, and I was out. I was dead to the world. I slept like a, I'm not going to say like a baby, because that's just cruel to parents who have babies. I slept like a teenager trying to get up in the morning. I was out. I didn't hear anything. And apparently what had happened was in the night, the storm came through, and all the clothes and our clothesline blew through camp. Our canoe started floating away. Our tent, the wind was so strong that the stakes for our tent were being pulled up, and they had to restake the tent while I was still in it. All my friends were helping with the camp, and I slept through the whole thing. In the morning, I woke up, you know, man, that was a little loud last night. What was going on? And my friends looked at me like, I can't believe it. I was completely clueless while our camp was destroyed. When we read this story, it might be easy to just think that Jesus was clueless and he was just tired and sleeping deeply. It's possible that the disciples thought that maybe he was just clueless as well. But that's the difference here. Jesus was not clueless. He wasn't just extra sleepy. And it's not that he didn't care. In fact, it's quite the opposite. And so they have this conversation in the midst of the storm, no less, right? The storm is still raging. And the disciples say, "Don't you care, Jesus? Don't you care?" Because their experience at that moment was convincing them that Jesus didn't care. I mean, if he did care, he would do something, right? Or maybe he couldn't do something about the storm. Maybe he cared, but just didn't have the power to do anything. It was a pivotal moment. This was a moment to prove who Jesus was. And for the moment, it seemed that their doubts were confirmed. He didn't care. He couldn't do anything. And they were going to die. Has there ever been a moment when you asked that question, God, don't you care? You ever been at a place where you were afraid of what was happening and you might wonder, where is God in all of this? This is a battle between reconciling what we know to be true of God and what we are experiencing in that moment. And this is a daily battle to reconcile what we know to be true here and what our emotions and our experiences are telling us that might conflict with the truth that we know. Our children, if you have children attending our Sunday school right now, they're memorizing 2 Corinthians 10:5. It says this, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Taking every thought captive to obey Christ. It's that idea of disciplining our mind to the truth, despite what our experiences are telling us, despite the challenge and the temptation to believe otherwise. It's the disciplining our thoughts and our emotions to believe truth in the moments where truth is hard to believe. In the middle of dealing with all of Declan's health issues, Jonelle and I had conversations about wanting to run from God. The first year of his life, we spent close to 10 weeks in the hospital. And there were several moments where we just looked at each other and thought, what is going on here? And at times it seemed very easy. I just want to kind of ditch what's going on here and run from God. He seems absent. But as we follow that line of thinking to its conclusion, we came to the realization, where else can we go? Where else can we go? The absence of God is not better. It might be easier, but it is not better. The presence of God with us in the difficulty is the only hope that we have. To run from God is a foolish endeavor that leads to emptiness and hopelessness. Talk to Jonah. Talk to others who have tried. But in the presence of God is the fullness of joy despite the circumstances. And this is a decision that we have to face every day to believe that. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, this is this wonderful document that we have as part of the history of our denomination and part of the Reformed faith. It's a summary of the doctrines of the Scriptures put in simple question and answer form. Highly recommend it if you don't know about it. The Westminster Shorter Catechism. Question 11 says this, "What are God's works of providence?" And this is a good one just to commit to memory. God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. What is that saying? Well, it's summarizing what Scripture tells us. That God is in control. And he is sovereignly, wisely, powerfully orchestrating all things for our good and for his glory. And even the hard, even the difficult, are used for our good. Now, we might know that God is preserving and governing all things. We might know that intellectually here, but at times it's hard to believe it. I'm sure that in the moment, the disciples weren't yelling, "We're drowning, but we know you're preserving us. Thank you for the opportunity to believe." I'm pretty sure that wasn't going on there. No, they were confused and they were scared. But I want you to see this. They still went to Jesus. Even in the midst of their fears, they came to him with their question. So what do you do with that experience? What do we do with our fears? What do we do when life is falling apart? When a diagnosis is scary? When your future is uncertain? What do you do? Go to Jesus. Even if it seems like Jesus is sleeping, that he's distant, and that he doesn't care, he is fully in control of the situation, and he is fully present, caring for you in that moment. See, Jesus meets us in our fears. Now, if you are familiar with the Old Testament at all, this story of people on a boat in a great storm and somebody sleeping should sound familiar. The story of Jonah echoes this, or actually sets the stage for this, because it happened first. Jonah tried to flee from God, and he boarded a ship headed in the exact opposite direction that God wanted him to go. And a great storm came up, and the sailors were afraid, and they thought they were going to die. And during that storm, Jonah slept. When confronted, he told the men on the boat that he was fleeing from God and that the only way to silence the storm was to throw him overboard and appeal to the one true God who was in control of the wind and the sea. And after a little back and forth and hesitation on the part of the sailors, they agreed to do that and they threw him overboard. And when Jonah plunked into the sea, Scripture says this: the seas ceased from its raging. And then it said the men feared the Lord exceedingly and made sacrifices to him and worshipped. Even in Jonah's disobedience, he eventually pointed those around him to the truth of the Almighty Creator God. He knew the only answer to their predicament was not to run away from God, but to run toward him. Now, the difference in this story is that Jesus was not fleeing. He was right where he was supposed to be. Later in his ministry, Jesus talks about the sign of Jonah and how it points forward to who Jesus would be and what he would do. In Matthew 12, he talks about, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the earth for 3 days and three nights. And he summarizes that phrase by saying this: and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. You see, Jesus did not have to appeal to God to stop the storm. Jesus woke up and he spoke. He spoke to nature. He spoke as one with the authority of God himself, because one greater than Jonah is here. God himself in the flesh. He is greater than Jonah. He is greater than Abraham, greater than Moses, greater than King David. One greater than all of those was here. All of those pointed towards the one day, the true one, the one that was promised to Adam and Eve in the garden, the one who would rescue mankind from their sin was there. Jesus Christ, God in flesh. And he speaks to the wind and the sea. He rebukes it and he says, "Peace, be still." Have you ever yelled at nature? Good. Because it won't do you any good. I love snow. And especially when we have forecasts for snow. And I anticipate it starting, and it hasn't started snowing yet. I at times I want to do this, and at times I may have actually done this. Go outside and just say, "Please, snow!" And then I realize I live in Virginia, and it's just not going to happen. Not to my liking, at least. Several years ago, when we moved into our house, we had to seed our entire lawn, which is about an acre. And so they put down the grass seed, and then a drought happened. And so I spent the better part of all of my waking hours and free time rotating sprinklers around our lawn, trying to get it to grow. And every time I would be out there and just pleading for it to rain, and the blue sky mocked me. One day, when I saw the first blade of grass pop up through the ground, I called my daughter over. I said, "Addie, come here, look at this. There's grass." And she kind of looked around at the dirt. "Where, Dad?" And I said, "Right here." "Oh, that's nice, Dad." She wasn't quite as excited as I was. Yelling at nature is an exercise in futility. But when Jesus spoke to the wind and the sea, immediately there was a great calm. That's not normal. Have you ever been to the ocean right after a storm? Or been near a boat after it goes by and the waves continue? The waves don't stop immediately. Oftentimes after a bad storm, the waves will continue for hours. But when Jesus spoke, not only did the wind stop, but the seas calmed. This speaks to the fact that what Jesus did was supernatural. That he has control over the wind and the waves unlike anyone else. And then he turns to the disciples and he asks a question. And I love this. Jesus often makes a point by asking a question. He said, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" In asking these questions, he's saying to them, "Don't you trust me? Don't you believe I am who I say I am? Don't you know that when you're in my presence, you are exactly where you should be, that you are safe with me?" Because even though it might not seem like he's in control, he is. Even if it feels like he doesn't care, he does. Even if your circumstances seem overwhelming, he is present with you in the midst of them. And not only is he present, but he has the power to do something about it. Right? It's one thing to have a faithful friend, which is absolutely important and vital. A faithful friend will walk with you through the hardest of times. And Jesus certainly is that faithful friend. But the faithful friend can't change your circumstances. Jesus is not only the faithful friend, but he also is the one who has the power to do something about your circumstances. And just a quick side note as we look at this. We get to see the full story here. We get to see the beginning, the middle, and the conclusion of it. Jesus actually calms the storm and saves them from imminent death. But we don't often get to see the full story in our lives. And at times it feels like the storm is still raging around us. In those instances, we look to examples like this to show us that God is working, and he knows the full story even if we don't. When we can't see what God is doing in the moment, or even as we look back and say, "Why did God do it that way?" we look to the scriptures and say, "Even if I can't fully make sense of this, God can." You have stories like this. You have stories like the summary at the end of Genesis with the story of Joseph's life, of Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers, being taken to a foreign land of Egypt, eventually being thrown into prison, and then rising up the ranks in Pharaoh's house. And at the very end of that, the summary is this: what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And so even though there was sin, man's sin involved, and hard circumstances and famine and drought, God is superintending behind the scenes all things that come to pass for his glory and the good of his people. And that's a hard thing to reconcile, because we have lots of hard things and tragedies in this life. But know that God is not distant and absent going, "Man, that must be hard. I'm really sorry." No, God is in there saying, "I am with you. And yes, this is hard. But I will never leave you nor forsake you in the midst of this." We're not promised easy. We are promised God's presence through all of life, the good and the bad. And that is better than the easy. And it says the disciples then were filled with fear. their fear switches from a fear of dying in the storm to a fear of Jesus, right? They're still afraid. It just switches. Afraid of dying at the hands of the storm to now, who is this? Fear of Jesus. In interacting with Jesus and seeing how he had the power over creation, their fear changes to a holy, reverent fear of the living God. If you remember last week, as Todd preached the resurrection account and the women at the tomb, and as they interact with the angel there at the tomb, there was a fear that they experienced in the presence of this angelic being. It was a holy, reverent fear. And it said, and they went out with fear and with great joy, having interacted with an angel. And here, the disciples on the boat are having this fear of interacting with the Son of God in person. It doesn't say they had great joy in the moment. Joy came for them as they reconciled what happened and reconciled who he was. But they have this question then, who is Jesus? Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now we have the perspective that they didn't at the time. We know that the one who controls the wind and the seas is the same one who sits on his throne in heaven now and rules and governs all things. They were learning that in real time. All that he did and all that he does is to point us to the truth. He is preserving and governing all things as only God can do. As any dad of a young girl, I have been put through the training ground of Disney princess movies. And one of our favorites for a while was Tangled, which is the story of Rapunzel. If you don't know the story, I'm going to give you a brief Cliff Notes, Spark Notes version here. Rapunzel's in a tower. She has long magical hair. She's trapped. She gets freed by a man named Flynn Rider, Eugene. They run and they're chased by bad people. Okay, here we are in the story. They're in a cave, and the cave is filling up with water, and they can't leave the way they came in because the bad men are coming. But the water is rising, and here you have Flynn Rider, Eugene, afraid he's going to die. And what happens, like in all good Disney movies? A song happens. Rapunzel starts to sing, and what happens is her magical hair starts to glow. And the glowing hair lights up the dark cave, and they see a way to escape the cave. And you see Flynn Rider's face, like, what is happening? He doesn't have time to really reconcile because he just wants to get out of the cave filling with water. They get out of the cave, and then the next scene is they're sitting by a river, and he is freaked out. And here is Rapunzel, and her hair is wrapped around his hand because, oh, yeah, it's also healing hair, and it's healing a wound on his hand. And you see this moment where his fear switches from fear of dying in a cave filling with water to a fear of this magical-haired woman sitting next to him. I'm sure you can relate to that. He's thinking, you're more powerful than the thing I was afraid of. And when you are in the presence of one who is more powerful than the things you are afraid of, everything changes. And that's what happened with the disciples. You see, Jesus is more powerful than the things we are afraid of. And he meets us in the midst of our fears. I want you to hear this. Jesus is fully present. He is never anxious, and he is always on time. He is fully present. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ for your salvation and called upon him, he is never far away. But he's right by your side. You are united to him by his Holy Spirit. He is not distant. He is not forgetful. He is not uncaring, but he is fully present in every moment of your life. He is never anxious. He's never reacting to things. Oh, I didn't know that's going to happen. But he is fully in control and fully calm as he is fully present. And he is always on time. Now, God's timing may not be your timing. And if you look at Jesus, his timing seems a little weird often. Here, he was sleeping in the midst of a crisis when he could have been awake. He could have stopped the storm before it even happened. The story of Lazarus, he intentionally shows up after Lazarus dies when he could have prevented Lazarus from dying. His timing is not our timing. But hear this, he is always on time. And so the circumstances in your life are never an afterthought. It's never a neglected aspect of God's cosmic time management. But he is always on time, and he's perfectly attending your time in your life. And so even if it doesn't feel like it, you can trust that God is working in the midst of all that's going on. He's more powerful than what you're afraid of. God is more powerful than COVID. Really? I mean, right? Please, God is more powerful than what is going on in our world right now. He's more powerful than job loss, more powerful than a broken relationship, more powerful than economic hardship. You name it, he is more powerful than what you are afraid of. And how do I know this? Because Jesus not only commands the wind and the sea, Jesus conquered death. The thing that we should be afraid of the most, death, separation from God, eternal judgment, Jesus has won the battle and freed us from that. He beat death and he has overcome the grave. And so too, all those that trust in him. He is preserving you, preparing you to be with him, while at the same time governing all things. So, even when it's hard, you can say, I don't know why this is happening, but I will choose to trust God because he is in control. The one who is risen from the dead, who has paid for your sins, who rules right now from heaven and promises one day to return, is in control. Amen. And you can trust him. I want to trust the one who is raised from the dead. I don't want to trust myself or any other man-made schemes. I want to trust the one who has conquered death. He is more powerful than any of our fears. Brothers and sisters, he is at work even if you can't see it right now. Will you trust him? Let's pray. God, I do pray that you would give us faith, increase our faith, sustain our faith, that as we endure and navigate the difficulties of life and hardship and loss and tragedy, that our faith would only be strengthened and sharpened in a God who is loving and good and trustworthy, regardless of what the circumstances are telling us. Help us to believe truth when truth is hard to believe. And may we look to your Son, Jesus Christ, for that hope. We pray these things in his name. Amen.